The Encounter, Lesson 8. This is an involvement value lesson. It's entitled Witnessing in the Spirit. The call is, I choose to dedicate myself by the grace of God to a life characterized by the pursuit of true excellence in every area and relationship. So as we are pursuing excellence in witnessing, the best excellence we can have is to witness in the Spirit. But before we get to there, why should we witness? You know, there are four basic motivations for witnessing or sharing your faith of Jesus with others. The first one is love for Jesus. According to 2 Corinthians 5, 14-20, what motives dominated Paul's life? So as we read that, 2 Corinthians 5, 14-20 says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in that way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So we see what motivated Paul. Well, one was Christ's love for him. Two, being a new creation, a new creature. And three was being reconciled to God. So there were three things that dominated Paul's life. Christ's love, being a new creation, being reconciled to God. Those are the things that compelled him. The next question is, what does an ambassador do for one he represents? What does an ambassador do? It says in verse 20 that we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. So what does an ambassador do? Well, something you write down is that an ambassador, he speaks for the king. He speaks for the king, the country, or the kingdom. He is the mouthpiece. The ambassador, he sets the example of what the kingdom is like. If you were an ambassador and you went to the other kingdom, the people of the other country, the only thing they know about the kingdom is you. You look like who you represent. You eat the things, your customs, how you speak. It all represents where you're from. So as an American, if you go to Europe, they view all Americans as however you act. Just think about this. We are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. So everyone who's lost, their only vision of what heaven is like is by us. And so that's why it's so important that we devoid ourselves of sin and things. Obviously there's selfish reasons why we need to get that out, because it hurts us, it keeps us from God, and et cetera, et cetera. But think about it. If people see us participating in sin, then they think heaven is sinful. Okay? So they need to see us having God move through us, because we are to look like heaven. Another reason or motivation for witnessing is love of people. Love of people. According to Matthew 9:35-10:1, how did Jesus feel about the people, about the multitudes? We read there, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, for they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Then in 10:1, he called his 12 disciples to them and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. So how did Jesus feel? He had compassion for them. He loved them. He had compassion. He knew that they were helpless. They were harassed. He knew they needed help. Why did he feel that way? Well, as again, I just said, they were helpless. They were lonely. God, the Father, had created them, and yet they were without the Father. They were just out there. I believe he said they were like sheep without a shepherd, no one to take care of them. How did he demonstrate his concern for the multitudes? You know, it's one thing to be concerned. What did he do about it? Well, he did a couple things. Number one is he prayed. He even told his disciples, pray, ask the Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. So he prayed about it. He prayed, God, Father, send out workers in the harvest. So he prayed about it. But what else did he do? He actually sent workers. He says he called his 12 disciples. He called his 12 disciples. So in other words, he called his disciples to go out and to the people. What else did he do? He gave them authority to heal and drive out evil spirits. So that was saying that he called his disciples, but he just didn't send them out there and say, go help these poor people that are harassed. He gave them authority to drive out the evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. So Jesus doesn't just stand by and see people suffer. He wants us to pray about it. He wants us to go, and he's given us authority to heal and drive out evil. So how would his view of people motivate you? Well, two options there. You can feel bad because you're not motivated, and therefore you feel bad, because, or you could feel good. You could feel good because you're called. God has called you, and that it's his will for us to help others. So that can make you feel good. Page 40, number 3, people are lost without Christ. People are just lost without Christ. I know for me, this is probably my personal biggest motivation. According to Ephesians 2:1-7, how did Paul describe the condition of a person who does not know Christ? We read that. It says, as for you, you were dead in the transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following his desires and thoughts. We were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, Christ, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So how does Paul describe their condition? He describes them as being dead in sin. They follow sinful desires. They're objects of the wrath of God. Satan, the ruler of the air, is working in them. Those are people that don't know Christ. You know, they're sin. They're following sin. They're the object of wrath. Satan is working in them. How does this motivate you to share Christ with people? Well, it motivates me because they need to be free. They need to be freed by Christ. They need to know how rich God wants them to be. Not financially rich, but how much rich in heavenly things. And also, because if they're lost, I don't want them to go to hell. Lost people go to hell. So they're lost without Christ. That motivates me. And the last one, number 4, desire to do God's will. Matthew 28:18-20 reads, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So what's the primary command of Christ in this passage? Not about going, and it's not about baptizing, and it's not about teaching. It's about making disciples. Make disciples. Therefore, make disciples. It's actually a verb. So in the Greek, we don't have an English word for, you know, I call it disciplizing. You know, we don't disciplize people. We have to say make disciples. That's what God wants to do. Go and make disciples. What does Jesus promise in this passage? He promises to be with us to the very end of the age. He promises to be with us forever. So, of these 4 reasons I've just briefly gone over, which one motivates you the most? Which one motivates you the most to share Jesus with others and say why? Take a moment to do that. So, you've had a moment to think about why, what motivates you to witness. Let's look at how do you witness in the Spirit, okay? And, you know, this looks like a lot, but we're actually going to go pretty fast. Principle 1, be sure you are a Christian. This can sound really funny and everything, but if you're not a Christian, you can't really witness to people. You have to be a Christian. So be sure, am I a Christian? Principle 2, have no unconfessed sin in your life. Okay, if you've got sin in your life, then you are short-circuiting God's power in your life, okay? And without God's power, you're not going to be a very effective witness, and you definitely can't witness in the Spirit if you've got sin in your life. So practice your spiritual breathing and get open with God and just, you know, get that taken care of. Principle 3, be sure you are filled with the Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you can't witness in the Spirit. So this is sort of foundational, okay? We've covered that. All you got to do is ask God to fill you with his Spirit and believe him and then just have the faith for that and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Principle 4, be prepared to share your faith. We just studied in the last lesson how to prepare your testimony. It's one of the best weapons you can have in your hand. You can tell people how you got saved, okay? And so if you've got that, then you are prepared. You don't have to know everything about everything. You don't have to be able to debate evolution, everything. All you have to do is be able to tell someone how they can know Jesus. And your testimony does that. Number five, okay, you've got your testimony down. So really, everyone listening to me in this should have bases 1 through 4 covered. You should already be there. So number five, principle five, what do? You just have to pray. You just have to pray. Ask God that would begin to open people's eyes, that they would go from death to life, that God would open their hearts, that God would put words in your mouth to say, that he would lead you to people. Just pray. Number six is go. Once you've prayed, you need to go. A lot of times we want to pray about things all the time, but you know, Jesus, when he said, let's pray for the Lord to send the workers into the harvest fields, he didn't just stop a prayer. He prayed about it. Then he called 12 disciples to go. And so when you pray, you need to pray and then put your faith in God and you need to go. You need to go out and talk to people. And that leads us to number seven, talk about Jesus. Once you get there, focus on Jesus. A lot of people will ask us a lot of questions and they're trying to get us thrown off the real issues. It's a defense mechanism. And remember, you are fighting the world, you're fighting their flesh, and you're fighting the devil. When they ask these sad questions, you don't have to get to them there. You can say, well, can we talk about that after this? Or you know, but the best thing is to let them understand how they can be saved. And then you can talk about those things. And it's okay to say, I don't know. But the main thing is focus on Jesus. Because once they come to know Jesus, a lot of times they'll dump all those questions. Okay? And then number eight is expect results. Just expect results. You know, you have God's Spirit living in you. You can expect results. God's called you. I got a little thing there, John 15:16. He's called you to be fruitful. You're going to bear fruit. And he said the fields are ripe for the harvest. So on page 42, you see all this lined out in a nice little diagram. Be sure you're a Christian. No one confessed sin in your life. Be sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Be prepared to share your faith. Pray, go, talk about Jesus, and just expect results. And that makes you a fruitful witness. So with this, I have a definition I want you to really put in your heart. Success in witnessing is sharing Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. All you have, if you do these things and you witness to someone, you know, God's the one that makes the results. You know, you can expect them, but leave the results to God. If they laugh at you, if they spit at you, if they cuss you, if whatever happens, that's God's business, not yours. Your business is to be the witness. God's position is to see them get saved, okay? And so if we just expect God to save people, we'll actually be surprised at how many we get saved. So last page on 43, final consideration. What would be a barrier to keep a Christian from sharing the gospel? What keeps you from sharing the gospel? I've got four things that you can write down. One is fear, and that's probably the biggest one, fear. Second one is you just don't know how. You don't know how to share the gospel. Three is low self-esteem. You just don't believe you can do this. You don't feel good about yourself. Therefore, you don't share the Lord. And number four is you don't know you should share your faith. Now, everyone that's been through the Encounter Weekend and this study right here does not have the excuse of not knowing they should share their faith. So you listening don't have that thing. But maybe you're scared or you feel like you don't know how, but we've just taught you how to share your testimony, so that's not an option. You're probably dealing with fear and low self-esteem. But think about it, which one of these is you? Now, how can you overcome that barrier? How can you overcome that barrier? Well, I've got four words. They're up in the gym. Identity, intimacy, integration, involvement. Identity. You want to overcome these barriers? Know who you are. Know that you're a prince and or a princess of the kingdom. Princes and princesses aren't afraid to tell people who they are. Intimacy. Be in love with Jesus. Man, when teenagers date one another, they're writing names on books and things. They don't really care who knows who they're going out with, whatever. If you will fall in love with Jesus, if you will fall in love with Jesus, you won't care who knows it either. Matter of fact, you want to talk about him all the time. Integration and involvement. Integration is putting your faith into action. If you believe people need to be saved, then you'll go do it. And involvement is actually getting out and doing it. Now, how can you overcome these barriers of fear and everything? We have voice groups. You can be involved in a voice group. We have extreme nights to help you with things like that. You can bring friends to these things. We have extreme weekends. that you can bring your friends to extreme weekends and things, okay? There's lots of things that we do. We also do leadership development. We want to train you. So there's lots of things that you can do just in that little bit that'll help you become a better witness. And as you do, you'll overcome these barriers. So as we end this lesson, we have some things that I want you to write out, and I will check out as we check out your book. One is, what are one or two principles seen to be the most important to remember in sharing your faith with others? So what are, out of those eight principles, which ones do you feel are the most important to remember, and then why? Again, these are your, not a right or wrong answer on this. This is your opinion. And the last thing is, list five people you know. Who are five people you know that you can begin praying about to come to know Jesus? So who are five people that you know don't know the Lord that you can begin praying about? So as you write this down, you have now completed the Encounter Discipleship Study.